Welcome back to Shattering This. We're having a conversation with Kirk, who kindly itemized many of the unique revelations, insights we learned about God in having taken the time to review the first 16 verses of the account chronicled by Yahuchanan, the disciple now called John. And Kirk, you were in the midst of going through that list. I don't think you made it to the end when our program concluded on Friday.
What I really didn't make out, we covered 10 items that I thought you drew out extremely well in analyzing John 3. And then what I had done, mostly for my own note's sake, was I went through and tried to say, you know, Hosea tells everybody this is what the Messiah is going to be like. This is what you're going to respond to him. And because of that, these are the consequences. And I'm pretty sure even in Hosea, he also says, gives them a way out. You know, he reminds them of where to go. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, all this stuff is destructive and you're going to be destroyed by it, like we were talking about America a minute ago. Everywhere you turn, Yah was always in the midst of all this death. He's telling you a way out.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, you know, if you want to look at Yah explaining what what he himself is going to do to appear among men, to save men and interact with men and show men the way, there's a thorough explanation presented twice in the Torah. The first of those is Joseph. And Joseph, as he goes into Egypt, and the way that he interacts with his family and with the Egyptians, and his whole story in Egypt is really a parallel account, advanced foreshadowing, if you will, of the nature of Yahusha.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got a comprehensive presentation of what his life will be like in the Barashith account of the story of Yosef.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so that's in the first book of the Torah. And then in the concluding book of the Torah, in Devarim 18, Yahweh again tells us in great detail what he's going to do when he appears among men.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, this isn't any surprise. He walked right out of the pages of the Torah, which is why the teaching is constantly being referenced here, and why he said, you know, you don't even know where to look to find the family, the covenant family of God. And then he explains it to him. He says, just as, you know, Moshe lifted up the upright pole with the snake in the wilderness, you know, so I am going to be. And he detailed that the Torah story there. You know, and that story, you correctly pointed out, Kirk, that what the people wanted, they were complaining that, you know, about this, that, and the other thing. And what the people wanted was God to get rid of the snakes.
Yeah.
Well, the snakes represent demons, and they represent religion. They represent the really malignant and venomous things among people.
Yeah.
Nothing more malignant and venomous than religion. And he said, no, I'm not going to get rid of snakes, but I'll give you a remedy for the snakes.
Yeah.
You know, you look up to what I'm lifting on this upright pole, and I'll give you a remedy for the snake. All you got to do is if you're bitten, look here. This is the remedy, the upright pole.
Yeah.
And Yosha made the connection for Nicodemus and for everyone else, and yet they all just yawn and ignore it.
Well, so I was looking at it through a Christian perspective, in a sense of what I would be confronted with over those 10 things that we covered.
Mm-hmm.
And immediately I go to the first tablet of stone and I say, look, he told you exactly what not to do. I mean, if you, yeah. if you want to summarize what your problem is, you know, in the first one, he says, don't hang around with any other gods. And the Christian correct. Hangs around with every other god. I mean,
that is correct.
Find God in there, you know, it can't
yeah.
find it in the new.
Yeah, the Christian Jesus Christ is modeled after Nimrod of first Babylon, of Tammuz of second Babylon.
Right.
Who was the son of the sun and a god that was resurrected, who died and was resurrected died each vernal equinox on a Sunday and was reborn when the winter solstice. And that same god was Osiris in Egypt. The same god was Dionysus in Greece. As a matter of fact, there's almost no difference between the Greek Dionysus and the Christian Jesus Christ, and Bacchus in Rome. And so it's every other god. And if you look at the veneration of Mary, it's based on Semiramis of first Babylon.
That's in my notes, too.
Artemis and second Babylon.
I'm sorry, not through in rabbinical Judaism. They have their Adonai, which is my Lord, Baal.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
yeah.
So,
but so does
so
Christianity. They swallow that part.
Lord, they swallow that, that pill too. Yeah.
They have every god except the one and only God, Yahweh. In Christianity and in rabbinic Judaism, they've got every god, really, except the real one.
Yeah.
Yahweh. Yeah, that's the first instruction is that don't hang around other gods. You're not going to exist if you hang around with other gods. And so that's a condition of the covenant. You have to walk away from the other gods, false gods, or you're not welcome in Yahweh's home. But, you know, it goes beyond that. Yahweh, in that first statement, says that he's our Savior. He's the one that liberated us.
I am.
From the human oppression. And, you know, so he begins by identifying himself as our Savior, which is what Yahusha means.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't understand what Yahusha means, then you miss that. That's the first statement. And, of course, the second statement is don't be religious. Don't speak on behalf of religious gods. Don't serve religious gods. Don't make images of deities. Don't bow in their presence. Don't speak for them. Don't listen to them. Totally and completely separate yourself from all aspects of religion, and don't corrupt your children.
So you're advising me don't paint mother and child and halos on the saints.
Don't make little statues of like crucifixes. No graven images like crosses.
None of that stuff.
Yeah, none of that stuff. And then the third one says, don't mislead. And particularly don't mislead in the name of Yahweh, your God. Don't lead people to their death and their destruction, because misleading from a religious point of view, misleading in the name of God, is an unforgivable sin. That's the first three statements on that first of those two tablets.
And there's not a Christian I've ever met that didn't think that the things written in by his hand in stone were made void, although they practice it as void.
Yeah, why is that? You know, why do Christians want the Ten Commandments up in their courthouses? I mean, and in their schools and every place, as if it's they're still valid, when in fact they
dismiss it,
dismiss them, mistranslate them, misrepresent them. I mean, the Christian rendering and truncation of what they call the Ten Commandments, none of which are commandments, is so egregious, and then yet they will fight to the death to have them in courthouses, even though they say that the Torah in which they appear has been annulled. Which it's like we were schizophrenic, but we're better now.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Nicodemus.
Yeah.
He knew what he obviously had read the conditions of the covenant relationship
right.
with
right.
Abraham.
Yeah.
How does he wind up where he is if he reads that?
Yeah. You know, Kirk, I'm not the smartest guy that's come along this way. And as proof of that, you know, I've had to rewrite almost a dozen times.
And I am one of them.
Right, and you know something. I know. And you've read every one of them. And I've obviously not the world's greatest scholar in Hebrew, because it's learning to the nature of this remarkable language that has caused so many of the rewrites, along with jettisoning Pauline Christianity and that perspective. But, you know, I was certainly able to read the opening story of the Torah, which is the presentation of the covenant between Yahweh and Abraham, and realize that it was an everlasting covenant, which means there can't be a new one. And that it was a inheritance, a family inheritance, and that there were conditions that Yahweh expected, offered to Abraham, and said, you know, here are the conditions. If you accept these conditions, you can be part of my family, and you can inherit all that I have to give, and here are the benefits. I'm not the smartest guy who's come this way, and yet it was obvious. Five conditions, five benefits. And yet, Christians have annulled that covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Despise the one and only covenant, the everlasting covenant of Yahweh. And there isn't one Christian in a million that could tell you the conditions to participate in Yahweh's family, or even the benefits
mm-hmm.
of doing so. And yet they all think that you can be saved without first coming to know Yahweh and engaging in the covenant. And this whole explanation in John 3, Yahweh Kanan 3,
mm-hmm.
it's exactly the opposite. That you have to become part of the family before there is even a discussion of eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
That's the ultimate death knell to Christianity. I mean, it's double here. One is that it's the Torah, stupid. How come you don't know that, Nicodemus? And number two, it's about being part of the covenant. If you're part of the covenant, God's going to save you. If you're not part of the covenant, He doesn't even know who you are. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Kirk, my single biggest takeaway, and we're really not finished with John 3. There's more meat on this bone. But my takeaway in reading Yahweh Kanan 3 is that underscores something that was a mind blower for me, something that turned my entire world upside down. I would say it may be the single biggest insight, revelation, understanding that I've had in the 10 years of doing this.
Wow.
It affirms that insight. And that insight isn't that Yahweh has a name, or that Yahusha means Yahweh saves. It's not that the set-apart spirit is feminine and therefore a maternal manifestation of Yahweh, that there is no Trinity, that Yahusha is set apart, that the Moed Mikre are the pathway to God and each provide one of the benefits associated with the covenant. That there is but one covenant, that when the covenant is renewed, it will be when Yahweh returns, and it will be with Yisrael and with Yehuda. That the Torah means teaching and guidance, not law. That Yahweh does not want to be worshipped. He is simply wants to be dad. I mean, there's lots of insights that we've come across along the way that are important. The three destinations for human souls, that most souls simply cease to exist, which is affirmed in Yahweh Kanan 3, a powerful insight that's affirmed in Yahweh Kanan 3 that eliminates the religious objection to Christianity, because now God isn't torturing those who don't acquiesce to Him. They simply cease to exist, no punishment. But the single most profound realization that I've had along these 10 to 12 years has been that God did not tell Abraham, believe me and I will save you. He introduced himself and he said, walk with me to a place that I will provide for you as an inheritance. He asked him to engage with him, to travel, to journey with him, and to go to a place where he would provide him with an inheritance. And everything he has to say thereafter is not about salvation. It's about relationship, about participating in the covenant family. Salvation is the result of becoming God's child.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, it makes perfect sense. Why would God want to save somebody who hasn't even bothered to get to know him, who has no idea who he is? Why would God want to save someone who is uninterested in listening to what he has to say about his family and how to participate in it? And so relationship has to precede salvation. Otherwise, God would be making a mess of things and that heaven would be no different than life here on earth.
No, you couldn't get rid of them.
Right. So it makes perfect sense. It's obvious. But I was raised a Christian. It was very difficult for me to get the salvation first notion out of my head.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the opposite of what Yahusha is presenting to Nicodemus. It's being part of the family first. It's becoming a member of the covenant. Of being born as a child into Yah's family. It's about Bokodom.
Mm-hmm.
Firstborn children. It is about coming to understand the terms and conditions of the covenant as they are presented in Yahweh's Torah directions. And capitalizing on them. And once you do that, God's responsible for the rest.
Mm-hmm.
One of the benefits of the covenant is eternal life. It's the first benefit. The second benefit of the covenant is to be perfected. And so was the single biggest, single most profound realization for me in all of this study of Yahweh's testimony. It's about the covenant. It's about the family. And if you are part of the family, God will take care of all the rest, including your salvation. Mm-hmm. If you're not part of the family, God doesn't even know who you are.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one way to get to know, one place where you can go to get to know who Yahweh is, where you can come to understand the conditions for participating in the covenant. Only one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in the Torah. That's my take on all of this, is that in a verse that Christians cite as a knee-jerk reaction to just believe, Yahusha affirmed what I think is the single most important realization that a person can have relative to God and the directions that he has provided.
No disagreement here. That's exactly the plan.
That's exactly the plan. And God's not about to change it, nor should he. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Kirk, you're part of the family, so I know you share this perspective, but if you, when you realize that the Torah exists exclusively to direct us to Yahweh and to guide us to participate in his covenant, so that God can take care of us as our Heavenly Father and as our spiritual mother. That's all that God wants. And if we do that, if we take the time to listen to what he has to say and we respond to him, that he takes care of all the rest.
He does. That's the whole point of a Dode.
Right.
So, you know, he knew where the focus was. He knew exactly what he wanted, and he responded appropriately.
Right.
And it didn't matter any of his shortcomings.
Nope.
Or how long it took him to get to where he ought to be. He knew. He got there. He got the most critical parts right first. His perspective was perfect.
Yeah. It really all boils down to being observant.
Mm-hmm.
Are you willing to invest the time to enjoy the process of observing, closely examining, carefully considering Yahweh's guidance, thinking about it, responding to it, if you are, then Yahweh's going to adopt you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to embrace you. He's going to save you. If you're not, he doesn't even know you. Your soul will just dissipate into nothingness.
I don't even focus on the saving part very much anymore.
I don't either.
I'm just totally into, I can live in the now, but I also think a lot about future events and things we'll be doing and how wonderful it is. And just trying to be somewhat of a useful influence.
What you say, and this is the ultimate benefit, I think, of coming to the correct perspective relative to the covenant and to Yahweh. I never think about salvation anymore. It's immaterial to me.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation is such a small part of the covenant's benefits. Now, being adopted into Yahweh's family, inheriting all that he has to give, being perfected by him, being enriched by him, his teaching, being empowered by this process, those things are so enormously more valuable than being saved. Being saved is just one of many byproducts of being part of Yahweh's family. You're totally liberated to relax and enjoy your relationship with Dad, my Heavenly Father.
You know, a conversation, I know Terry and I are agreement on this. She often says that primarily most of what she talks to him about it, she says, you know, it's just more in a greeting standpoint. Thank you very much, and we love you. But we shut up a lot and listen to what he's got to say. I mean, we spend a lot of time in his Word.
You know, when I was a Christian, I was always doing public prayers, and I was asking for everything, you know, personally. And now that I'm no longer a Christian and a member of the covenant, I know what God wants. I don't have to ask him what he wants. Yeah. He knows what I want. And so I don't need to ask him for any of that. And I spend, where I used to spend in prayer, 99% talking and about 1% trying to listen and never heard anything.
Mm-hmm.
Now I spend about 99% listening. And my talking is really now simply response.
Mm-hmm.
Like, wow, I appreciate that. This idea of being part of your family and you taking care of the rest, and that's really all that you care about, and that is your promise. And I can completely relax and enjoy this voyage of discovery, of this relationship together. Yeah, I'm appreciative for that realization, for that offer, for that insight. And I'll respond. You know, I'll say, it makes perfect sense the way that you've laid that out.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is kind of like Dode. It's 99% listening, studying, observing what God had to say, thinking about it, coming to understand it, and about 1% responding.
I've enjoyed these last couple of weeks. I know, as Terry said, this is not supposed to be the Yacht and Kirk show.
It's been good.
No, and I don't want anybody to get that idea, but I have enjoyed this so much, going through this stuff. It's just, and the insights, I had forgotten that you had written a lot on this material to begin with until about last Thursday. But so I was digging things out, and it forced me to, do some translating and some a lot of word looking up. Listen, on Friday night you said something I got to correct you on. You almost implied I'm some kind of expert on this stuff. I'm anything but an expert on this. I have a lot of enthusiasm to look it up.
Well, that's both of us. Yeah. It's just that your enthusiasm and focus on the pictographic lettering.
You know why that is? Other than his name, which was obvious, that's where that was my big trigger to start this thing, where it really got me. But I keep, over my brain keeps going over, don't change the jot and a tittle.
Yeah.
And that means there ought to be something that was jots and tittles
to
really scrutinize. And so, you know, and it doesn't mean that y'all's translations, I can't do what y'all do, but I can do this little part of it. I can dig down in that stuff. But I'm getting where I'm just absolutely annoyed because when you really see what he says, don't change a jot and tittle. Hebrew is gone from the language he spoke it in and wrote it in. It went from that to Paleo-Hebrew, which looked like a bunch of chicken scratchings. Yeah. Then you move on to these block letters or these Dead Sea Scrolls lettering. Yeah, Babylonian. Yeah. And then it matriculates all the way through to a point where you have diacritical marks, so you can't even pronounce the dead young things right. I mean, if that's not a change in his words, I don't know what you'd call it. I mean, that's just a horrible sin.
Yeah, of course. And let's just talk about the jot and tittle, because the jot is really a yod, and the tittles. The yod is the first letter in Yahweh's name. If there was any letter you ought not to change, it would be the first letter in Yahweh's name, because doesn't the first letter in Yahweh's name dame depict a father reaching down and out with an open hand to his children to lift them up? Doesn't it explain this whole perspective of it's the covenant? Join the family? Be lifted up by God?
I'm helping you join me.
Right. I'll take care of the rest of it. Hand in hand. I'll be responsible for you. Just like when you're a little kid and your hand's up in dad's hand, and, you know, the world's a very safe place at that moment. That's the yod. That's the Hebrew word hand, yod, is the name of the letter that shows Yahweh reaching down and out to us with an open hand to lift us up. And he says, don't change that. Don't change that. And yet we made in religion the God of the quote-unquote Old Testament vengeful and wrathful and fearsome, as opposed to the Father reaching down to lift us up. And the tittles are, of course, the strokes that comprise the Hebrew letters. And at those strokes, they all draw pictures.
And it changes
pictures of family and home and perspective. The cleansing, life-giving natures of waters and of protection and leadership. And every one of them, a shepherd's staff for guidance. All of them.
A fence,
right. Yeah, protection, right. It's all so clear. And he says this, by the way, in the context of that he did not come to do away with the Torah, the very things that Christianity is based on him doing away with the Torah. And yet, in his opening public statement, he says, do not think that I have come to do away with the Torah. I came to fulfill them. And fulfill in that context must mean to honor them, to uplift them, to acknowledge them, to observe them.
Treasure them.
Right. And then he says, you know, surely not one jot or tittle of the Torah will be annulled so long as the heavens and earth exist. Well, it's those jots and tittles that explain every word, including Bereth covenant, including Bayeth family, including Ab father, and especially including Yahweh's name, which has two people, Sarah and Abraham.
The
mother and father of the covenant, standing up, looking up, reaching up to Yahweh's outstretched hand. It's also very clear. So simple. So profound. So good. And yet, with religion, we've thrown it all away. Erased it, corrupted it, trashed it, annulled it. You know, in this statement, I had forgotten that Yosha said, you know, I think maybe I had forgotten it because at the time that I would have translated Yohanan 3, Kirk, I had not come to realize that Paul was a false apostle, a false prophet, the plague of death. And so I wasn't able to equate him saying, I'm not going to trust my witness to men. I know men, and there is no way that I'm going to trust my witness to men, which means that the men that wrote the Christian New Testament ought not be trusted.
Isn't that extraordinary?
Yeah.
It is right there in the where they have the poster child for Christianity.
Yeah, the one statement they take from Yahushua, the only one that they ever quote from him, the John 3:16. And right there he says, I'm not entrusting my testimony to men. I don't trust men. I know men. I'm not trusting myself, my witness to men. Which means that his witness was given by himself, etched in stone, spoken by himself in the Torah, and conveyed by himself in first person through the prophets. Full stop. That's the place you need to go if you want to know who Yahweh is and what he had to say. But he, even here, warned us about the Christian New Testament, half of which was written by a man who said, but I, Paul, say. Kirk, am I being too dismissive, too simplistic when I say that Yohanan 3, and even the preamble to it, where he was in his father's house getting rid of the merchants and moneymakers, so that it was prepared for him to celebrate Passover, observe Passover. And then his discussion about being born spiritually into the family of God, and his saying, you know, you don't even know where to look for the family of God. And then he speaks of the teaching and the and of Moshe and the means of salvation in the Torah. Am I being too simplistic to say that that entire discussion was, you need to look to the Torah to come to understand the terms and conditions of the covenant so that you can be part of Yahweh's family. And if that occurs, then everything else will take care of itself.
Not too simplistic. I don't know where else you could go. It is the only place you could find it. I mean, if the source of life is there, you know, then go there. I mean,
isn't that what Yahushua's saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, and actually chastising Nicodemus, saying, how could you not know this?
Yeah.
Yeah. Perhaps the best thing for us to do, and there's more meat, by the way, on this bone. There's things beyond John 3:16 that are very telling in this regard. So we've certainly got another show on this. But why don't we recap for our listeners the conditions for participating in the covenant, since it is the focus of all of this. The first requirement, a prerequisite for engaging in the covenant, is to do what?
You have to walk away. You have to get out of, at least out of a mindset of the society that you're living in, that's all contrary to Yahweh.
Yeah. It's a walk away from your country. The country was Babylon. Babylon is used throughout Yahweh's testimony, all the way through Yahweh's testimony, as representing religion, politics, militarism, economic schemes. You have to walk away, disassociate yourself from that. And then he actually says, from your father's house. You know, when Yahweh talks about Adam and Chawa being married to one another, and the marriage being the same word as covenant in Hebrew, becoming part of a family, representing the family of God, he has the man and the woman walk away from their father's home, doesn't he? To be part of their own family. He tells the exact same thing to Abraham. He's making that point. We're going to be a family together.
Yeah. And he tried to drag them with him, but they...
He did, but his father passed away on the way. Haran passed away, and he could not enter the promised land or become part of the covenant until he had separated. Now, the next so rather than rely on religion and politics and society and militaries and that sort of thing, you have to walk away from that. What is the second
requirement? Well, you trust and rely on Yahweh.
Right. So this particular statement where in John 3:16 it says, you know, that God sent his son. For whoever trusts and relies upon him would have eternal life. This is Yahweh directing us right back to the second condition for participating in the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Because who is Yahusha?
Yahusha is Yahweh saving us.
Right. And his manifestation of Yahweh.
Yes.
In our world, saving us. The visible manifestation of Yahweh, the word of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. That's why it's the shin and the ain added to Yahweh's name to create Yahusha. The picture is clear, isn't it?
Right.
So it's trust and reliance on Yahweh. Can you trust someone you do not know?
No, that's the third condition. You have to come to know what the offer is, what the family is about, and who I am from Yahweh's standpoint.
Yeah, he says, I want you to observe the covenant. When you observe the covenant, closely examine and carefully consider it, you come to know who Yahweh is, what he's offering, which then puts you in a position to trust and rely.
Yeah. You have to have this cerebral end of it before you can make a commitment to, you have to know what's the deal.
Yep.
I don't make it too simplistic, but yeah.
What's the deal? And then Yahweh says, as a condition for participating in the covenant,
mm-hmm.
walk to me and become perfect.
Become perfect.
Is there a path presented in the Torah?
There's the seven mikrais.
Right. And on the second of the seven, we become perfect, don't we?
Matzah is the big, big deal.
So that's how we accomplish that. And lastly, he says he wants parents to circumcise their sons on the eighth day. And if you are a man and your parents didn't do this, God wants you to be circumcised. It's the sign of the covenant.